Luke chapter 11, verse 5. That's our study this morning. We're concluding this morning our study in prayer. We've been studying prayer for the last 4 weeks. This will be our fifth week and our concluding week in the study of prayer. Whether we get all the material in or not, we're done. So we'll be concluding our study in prayer this morning. We've been studying from Matthew chapter 6. Luke 11 is a parallel passage to the teaching about prayer. And so we're looking at Luke 6 because Jesus shares two parables to encourage his disciples to pray. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning, these two parables, and then we'll dive into some concluding thoughts. Open to Luke chapter 11. Let's dive into the Word of God. I am a believer today, and in the ministry because my parents remodeled their kitchen when I was 10 or 11 years old. You say, what are you talking about? Why are you a Christian today because your parents remodeled their kitchen when I was just 10 or 11 years old? Well, let me kind of just fill you in a little bit, and some of you have heard this before, but about the time I was 10, 11 years old or so, my parents decided to have their kitchen remodeled. And so they called. In those days, there wasn't Home Depot or Lowe's. You didn't go to Home Depot or Lowe's. You called, at least in our part of the world, you called a kitchen showroom. And that's all they did, was sell design and sell kitchens. And the man who came out to measure and design the kitchen was a Christian. And he and his wife befriended my mother and dad. And for years, they would get together with my parents. They would seek to build a relationship with my parents and with us secondarily through my parents. But the most important thing they did as believers was every Thursday night, they prayed for the unbelievers that they knew whose name started with the letter R. Because they had a practice of going through the alphabet. So throughout the week, they would take various parts of the alphabet and pray for everybody that they knew who were unbelievers in that part of the alphabet. Rashudi was on Thursday night. Now, I share that with you because they were persistent in praying for the Rashudi family on Thursday nights. I was the first of the Rashudi family to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that didn't happen until I was 25 years old. Now, you do the math. How long had they prayed for the Rashudi family on Thursday nights? Quite a long time. Quite a long time. I got to tell you, I'm so thankful to God they were persistent. I'm so thankful for God they didn't give up. They didn't stop. They didn't say, you know what, we're not seeing any fruit from our prayer. We're not seeing them come to faith. I was the first to come to faith. Others in my family came to faith later. Why do I share that with you? I share that because Jesus encouraged his disciples in Luke chapter 11 to not give up, but to persist in praying, to persist in going to God, to persist in bringing their needs to God, to understand that God is a God who desires to hear. And as our friends persisted for my family, Jesus encourages his disciples to persist in prayer. Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at problems in prayer. We've looked at a pattern for prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, which is also repeated here in Luke chapter 11. Now, today I want to talk about persistence in prayer and then just have some final practical thoughts about prayer. And we'll be finished with this part. Now, look with me at Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, this is right after that he taught them the model prayer, the pattern for prayer. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Jesus said, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, or you could write in the column there, persistence, because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then Jesus makes the application of the parable. So I say to you, in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. The point behind this first parable is the need for persistence in prayer. It concerns persistence in prayer because God will certainly answer prayer. Why does Jesus share that with the disciples? He shares it because you and I are human, we're finite, and we get tired. And especially when we're praying for something day after day, month after month, perhaps year after year, we're praying for something and God doesn't seem to answer, or God's answer is delayed. This is a parable for you and a parable for me to help us to understand. We need to be persistent. We need not to give up. How many of us give up? How many of us bring a prayer request before God? And if it doesn't happen immediately, because that's the kind of microwave world we live in, right? That's the kind of instantaneous communication. We text somebody and expect an answer instantaneously. That's the kind of instantaneous world we live in. But what happens when the answer to prayer doesn't come instantaneously? We get tired. We get tired and we don't persist. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples and to teach us. We need to persist. Now, several writers have observed that this is a good lesson from a bad example. It's a good lesson from a bad example. In fact, that's common in Luke. One writer said it's common in Luke for good lessons to be taught from bad examples. This is one. There's another. I'm going to give them to you. You can look them up on your own. But Luke 16, verses 1 to 9, is the parable of the unrighteous servant. Remember the servant whose master called him to account? And the guy said, gee, I'm in trouble. I can't do anything else. I don't know what I'll do. I'm going to get fired from my job. Therefore, he cheated his master. It was a good lesson from a bad example. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8 is the parable of the unjust judge. Another good lesson from a bad example. Well, that's the case here in Luke chapter 11. It's a good lesson from a bad example. Because God is not a reluctant listener. This parable is a parable by contrast instead of comparison. In other words, Jesus is not saying God is like this person. Jesus is saying God is not like this person who won't open the door to his friend. God is not like this person who won't open the door to his friend. The contrast between the two is that the man didn't want to be bothered. But on the other hand, God wants his people to pray. God does want to be bothered, so to speak, by his people. Do you understand that? God does want to be bothered, unlike the man who didn't want to be bothered. Now, let me give you a little cultural, historical background to the parable. It wasn't unusual for people to travel at night in that day because of the heat of the day. To escape the heat of the day, they would travel at night. And you know, they weren't traveling around in air-conditioned donkeys. You know, nice little tents over the donkey and it's air-conditioned. And boy, that's not the way it was in that day. And so they would try to avoid the heat of the day and they'd travel at night. Well, so it wasn't unusual for somebody to show up at his friend's house at midnight. It wasn't unusual for somebody to show up at his friend's house at midnight hungry. That's the picture here. That's what's going on. The other cultural thing here is to understand, why is this man reluctant to open his door? It wasn't just for out of fear for safety, or we don't know that, you know. It was his friend knocking. He knew it was his friend knocking. Why doesn't he want to open the door? Well, let me paint the scene for you in the words of a couple of the commentators. One said this: the scene is that of a Palestinian home in which the family are all asleep in one room, perhaps the only room in the house. And probably all are on one mat. The father could not get up, could not get over to the door and slide back the heavy bolt that bars it without waking up his family. It's midnight. He doesn't want to wake the kids. It took forever to get them to go to sleep. You understand, if you who are parents with small children, you understand that, right? Took me forever to get them to sleep. I'm certainly not going to wake them now. Another writer describes the cultural historical situation like this. Eastern homes did not have a separate bedroom. Usually the father of the family bolted the door, then unrolled the mat or mats on the floor for the children. He and his wife occupied the bed or space nearest the wall. It would have been impossible to reach the outer door without disturbing the children. That's the picture. And so the friend comes to the door and he knocks. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. You see, A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, said that literally the guy is saying, I'm not willing to get up. Stop bothering me. I'm not willing to get up. Stop bothering me. But I have a friend who came into town, and he came into town late, and they're hungry, and I don't have any food, and can you loan me a couple of loaves of bread? Don't bother me. Is that annoying or what? You're annoyed, and I only did that for about 15 seconds, right? Imagine what this guy was feeling with his friend banging on his door saying, I need food for my friends. And finally he does what? Opens the door, gives him the food, meets the need. Again, this is a... I missed that. Somebody's telling their own little story here, but you can tell me later. Anyhow, he finally takes care of the man's need. And the point of the parable here is it's a parable by contrast. That is, the man didn't want to be bothered, but God wants to be bothered by his people. He wants to meet the needs of his people. He doesn't need to be persuaded to give to his people. If a human friend will eventually respond to persistence, how much more will God, who invites our requests, even, and here's the rub, even if he delays his answer. Even if he delays his answer. Three things we can learn from this. God is never inconvenienced. God is never inconvenienced. Number two, God is never bothered. And number three, God is never reluctant. Though the answer may not come as quickly as we like or in the way that we prayed it. God is never inconvenienced, God is never bothered, and God is never reluctant. Therefore, in fact, one writer put it this way, God is a loving father, not a grouchy neighbor. He gives us what we need, and he doesn't become irritated when we ask for help. Jesus makes the application in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Now those are all present active imperatives. Even the grammar of the passage in Greek backs up Jesus' point in the parable because literally Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. As one writer said, keep on asking because you'll receive what you need. Keep on seeking because relief will be granted. Keep on knocking because he'll open the door without delay. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. The reason for prayer from God's side is God's desire for fellowship with his creatures, as one commentator put it. The reason for prayer from God's side is God's desire for fellowship with his creatures, his children, and that's why he waits for us to ask and seek and knock. He said, well, if he knows my need, why do I have to ask? If he knows my need, why doesn't he just meet that need? Because he is more concerned with building a relationship with us and us building a relationship with him. So he wants to hear us ask and seek and knock. It's not just about getting stuff. Too many of us make prayer about getting stuff That's not what it's about. It's about that relationship. It's about building that relationship. And that's why God desires for us to ask and seek and knock. Well, five things we can take away from verses 5 to 10. Number one, one writer has provided these, or excuse me, four things that we can take away from Luke 11, 5 to 10. Number one, we must come to God with confidence and boldness for what we need. We must come to God with confidence and boldness for what we need. Number two, we must come for that which is needful or necessary for our lives. We must come for those things that are needful or necessary. Number three, this writer shared, we must come to Him by prayer for others as well as ourselves. We have to come to Him by prayer for others as well as ourselves. There are those who make the point that the host becomes a mediator between the one who is in need and the one who could meet the need. Thus, he is an intercessor, thus showing the need to intercede for others. And I'll say more about that in just a little bit, the need to intercede for others. The fourth thing this writer says about the passage. Number one, we must come to God with confidence and boldness for what we need. Number two, we must come for that which is needful or necessary. Number three, we must come to Him by prayer for others as well as ourselves. Number four, we must come in boldness when we find ourselves, especially when we find ourselves in difficult straits. Those things that come upon our lives in God's providential allowance. Those things that come upon our lives in God's providential care. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher, said this, and I want you to think about this as I read this. Think about, where are you in this illustration, this quote? Spurgeon said, prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. But where do you fall? Where do I fall? Are we the ones who barely stir the bell? We ask so, I love his word, languidly. Are we the ones who only occasionally jerks on the rope? Are we the third person here who communicates with heaven because we grasp the rope boldly and we pull continuously, believing what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 11 about being persistent in prayer? Which one are we? The second parable is verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Duh! Right? That's pretty simple. If your son asks for a fish, you're not going to say, hey, here's a nice snake to play with. If your daughter asks for an egg, you're not going to say, hey, here's a scorpion. We live here in scorpion country. Which of you fathers? In other words, the point is, he's now gone from a friend to a father. I think that's interesting. God is not just our friend, but He is our Father. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is your Father. And if an earthly father will take care of what his children need and won't do something harmful for his children, the point of the parable is, it's teaching us that God gives good things to His children rather than things that will harm them. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, and the Matthew 7 parallel to this says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Luke, instead of generically saying give good gifts, he hones in on what he thinks is the most important gift. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, if human fathers do as much for their children, certainly our heavenly Father will do the same. God gives good gifts because he loves his children. It's not only our persistence, but God desires to give good gifts because he loves his children. Now, I want to ask you something, those of you especially who are parents. Do your children always ask for things that are good for them? Do you ever stand behind a family at the checkout at Walmart? Why do you think they put the candy bars there? I wonder how many candy bars are purchased because some child puts his little hand around it and just won't turn loose. Right? His parents say, no, no, that's not good for you. He doesn't care. He's not thinking about the calories. He's not looking about the little thing that says, well, how many carbohydrates? How many sugars? He knows that candy bar tastes good and he wants it and he's got his little hand around it. And not turning loose. See, human parents know the difference between what's good for their children and what's not good for their children. And they will choose, in most cases, to give to their children what? What's good for them. What's good for them. Why would we expect God to do any different? See, a lot of times we're like that little child in the checkout line at Walmart. I want this, Lord, I want this. We get our little hands wrapped around it. I got to have this, Lord, I got to have this, Lord. And the Lord says, you know what, it's not good for you. Did you look at the carbohydrates? See, human fathers do as much. Certainly our Heavenly Father will do the same. He gives good gifts because he loves his children. Like a father who responds to his children's needs, God will meet our needs and the needs of those for whom we intercede. Now, let me just take one moment on verse 13. As I said in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7:11, Jesus teaches, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? And there it's generally good gifts. God will give good gifts to his children, the best gifts. Luke hones in on what he considers to be the most important gift, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a prayer we need no longer pray and should no longer pray because since the time of Luke 11, the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. The Holy Spirit has come, and that's what was on the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit is already here. He already indwells every believer in Jesus Christ. He has given you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he indwells you, he has given you gifts. He has baptized you, that is, placed you in the body of Christ, identified you with the body of Christ. He has sealed you. So it's not something we would pray for today. As Luke expresses it here, it's not something we would pray for today. The Holy Spirit is already given. The proper prayer for you and me today about the Holy Spirit is to pray that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that word filled just simply means controlled by the Holy Spirit, or the way I like to say it, that we might be dominated by the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer today about the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would dominate me. I pray that your Spirit would control me. I pray that your Spirit would apply your word to my life so as I'm going through the situations of my day that I may understand how to apply your word to my life and that the Spirit may give me the control to do that. That's our prayer today. Well, two parables. The first parable urges us to persistence in prayer. The second parable teaches that God will give good things to his children and doesn't give things to his children who harm them. So, three things. We should be persistent in prayer. Because if a human friend will respond out of his reluctance to our persistence, how much more will God respond who's not reluctant, who doesn't need to be persuaded to meet our need. Secondly, God waits for us to ask, seek, and knock, not because he's reluctant to hear and answer us, but because prayer is primarily fellowship with him, and he desires fellowship with us. And thirdly, even as human fathers respond to their children's requests with good, not harmful things, so God, our Heavenly Father, gives good things to those who seek him. Now, let me, in closing, I have enough time, okay? I don't want you to think we're done in a minute. Don't start closing your Bible, okay? Got a few more minutes. I want to deal with a couple of practical things. I mentioned that we need to be intercessors. That is, we need to be praying for not just our own needs, as Jesus taught in the pattern for prayer, but we also need to be praying for the needs of others. Intercession just simply means being a go-between. Being a go-between. That is somebody who is between others. You and I are go-between for people we know with needs, and I'm going to share some of the groups that the Bible talks about in a second, but we are go-betweens for them with God. That's an intercessor. That's what it means to intercede. The Bible talks about, in four different places, talks about who you and I should be interceding for. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says we should pray for all men, and men, of course, is generic there. It means all people. We should be praying for all people. We should be interceding for all people. Secondly, 1 Timothy 2:2 says we should be praying for all authorities in our lives. Now, that may mean those who are over us on the job, those who are over us at school, those who are over us in government, all of the authorities. We should be praying for those who are over us. And no, I don't mean, Lord, please remove them. Although I'm not saying that wouldn't be a good prayer sometimes. But at any rate, we should be praying for all authority, all men, all authority. We should be praying, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, for all the saints. That is all believers, all living believers. We should be praying for them. By the way, we don't pray for dead saints. We don't pray for dead believers. They have run their race. They're finished. We don't pray for them. We pray for living believers. So according to Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, we pray for all living saints. According to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we should pray for all things. All things. That takes care of people, takes care of things. Philippians 4, 6. Now, one writer said this, we pray for all men because without Christ they perish. We pray for all the saints because in them and through them God is accomplishing his purpose in this age. Now, let me share, those are who we intercede for. Let me share just a couple of practical thoughts about prayer. Have a method. Set aside a time and place. Now, you don't have to set aside 4 hours. I'll never forget in college, one of the guys who was running for student council said, I am going to devote 10% of every day to prayer. Really? Out of 24 hours, 10%, that's what is that, you math people? Wow. You're really going to do that? That's what he said. I think he really wanted to get elected. It was a Bible college, you know. I think he really wanted to get elected. I've often wondered if he ever actually did that. And I don't even remember if he was elected. I've often wondered if he ever actually prayed for 10% of every day. I'm not going for 10% of every day, okay? You may have 10 minutes, then use it in prayer. We have a track in the back I've told you about before. It says 7 minutes with God. If that's all you have, use the track. The track lays out a great plan. Have a plan. Have a set time and a set place. You know, I don't think it's the best, but I'm not going to, I think the times people pray are fantastic, so I'm not going to make judgments. It may be when you're in your car driving to work. Maybe your prayer time. The problem is, I don't think you stay spiritual very long driving in traffic. Oh, he cut me off. Oh! Then you got to confess. Then you're going right back to confession. You know what I mean? So, Lord, I shouldn't have used that word. You know, it's, you know what I'm talking about. So I don't know, but if that's the time you have a set time and place, okay? Do a couple of things. I don't care what kind of system you use. Use a three-ring binder. Use a spiral notebook. Use 3x5 cards. Some of you are on my 3x5 cards. That's where my lists are. I keep them in my pocket. That way when somebody has a need for prayer, I can pull it out and add them to the list. If you really want to get fancy, use a Moleskine or a 5-star notebook. You know? Use something. All right? Jot down. So and then have a daily list. Have a list of people and needs that you pray for every day. Now, again, I'm not being legalistic about this. I'm not saying you better do it 7 days a week. Daily may mean 5 out of 7 days in your schedule. I don't know. But have a daily list. That should include your spouse. It should include your children. It should include special needs. It should include the people you know who have special needs. If you know somebody's having surgery, make sure you put that down and pray for them in that day. Whatever the need may be. Pray also, make on this prayer list, then have a wider list that you pray for. It's not the daily list, but it's a wider list that you pray for. Pray for our church. Pray for its ministries. Pray for your home church, wherever that may be. Pray for its ministries. Pray for its leaders. Pray for its needs. Pray for missionaries, some that you know personally, others that perhaps through our church. We support a lot of missionaries. We try to do the best job we can to keep you up to date. So every week in our bulletin, we put the latest prayer requests and the latest correspondence we have from our missionaries in there so you can know who they are and you can be praying for them. So pray for the missionaries. Maybe have a day of the week that's prayer for missions and missionaries. Pray for the unbelievers you know. I will be forever thankful to the people who pray for the Ricciuti family every Thursday night. For more than 10 years. Pray for the government. Pray for various levels of government, local, state, national. Pray for the events of the day. As you look around and you see things happening in the world, pray for the events of the day. Let me give you an example. This is kind of off the wall, okay? But whenever I read the paper and I see that somebody's being executed, I pray for them. Now, we won't get into what the Bible teaches about capital punishment, but every time I see that, I think this person... It really is a grace to know the day of your death. Most people don't know the day of their death, and it's going to come upon some unbelievers sooner than they expect, and then it's too late for them. So I never see that in the paper without praying for the person, that they might know Jesus as Savior before the punishment is carried out upon their lives. I pray for events in the world. Pray for the Ukraine, Crimea. Pray for those poor families who don't know what happened to the Boeing 777. Lots of things like that. Things that you see in the daily, you hear in the news, you read on the internet, on your phone, you read in the paper. You remember that dinosaur, the paper? Pray for those things. All right. Four really quick things, okay. Call them what you want, final thoughts, I don't know. You put a name to it, okay? I got to rush. Number one, prayer is not a substitute for action, nor should it be an excuse for inaction. Prayer is not a substitute for action, nor should it be an excuse for inaction. What do I mean by that? There's a great passage that illustrates in Nehemiah chapter 4. The people were building the wall around Jerusalem, and their enemies were strong and threatening. And so what did they do? They prayed, Nehemiah 4 says. And you know, for the super spiritual, that's where it stops. I just prayed about it, so everything's good. Not them. They prayed and what? Those of you who know the passage. They prayed and posted a guard. Posting a guard wasn't a denial of God's ability to answer their prayer. They were putting feet to their prayer. So they prayed and they posted a guard. You students, if you have an exam coming up, study for it. Don't just pray, Lord, please help me. I got to get a good grade on this exam. Well, you want a good grade? Study. Want to pass your check flight? Study. Prayer is not a substitute for action, nor should it be an excuse for inaction. Number two, and I'd love to say so much more, but we can't. Okay, when prayer is seemingly not answered, we have to learn to accept later, no, and silence as answers. We have to learn to accept. When God doesn't answer a prayer right away, we have to learn to accept that later is an answer. It's a legitimate answer. No is a legitimate answer. We hate that one. But I think the one we hate most, or maybe I'm just alone in this, the one we hate most is silence. Did you hear me? Are you sure you heard me? You know, and silence. I think that you have to really be something for God to trust you with a silence. I think you really have to be close to God for Him to trust you with a silence. But when prayer is seemingly not answered, we got to learn to accept later, no, and silence. They're as legitimate as yes. Number three, prayer is not manipulating God into doing what I want or demanding of God something I want. All you have to do is turn to the religious channels to hear some nut teaching that. You shake the gates of heaven and God's got to give you what you want. Really? Wow. You mean the omnipotent God? Yes, that's what I mean. Prayer is not manipulating God into doing what I want or demanding of God something I want. Again, so much more could be said. Number four, prayer is a vital part of the abiding life in Jesus Christ, the life of fruitfulness He talked about in John 15. Prayer is a vital part of the abiding life. Remain in me, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, Jesus said. Of remain is the NIV, abide is the idea. Number five, this is it, this is where we stopped. Since God knows all things, including my needs, what's the point of prayer? Since God knows all things, including my needs, what's the point of prayer? We've come to this a couple of times, this is the last time. To have that kind of view of prayer is to have a wrong view of prayer. First and foremost, prayer is relationship. Prayer is relationship. God is our Father, and He wants us to come to Him with our needs, our weaknesses, our hurts, and our joys. We don't pray so that we can instruct God in our needs, but so that we can have union with Him. In prayer, He builds our faith, and He instructs us in His Word. Let me close with the words of Chuck Swindoll. Start your day with prayer and continue praying off and on through the day. Pray as you drive. Pray at work. Pray before your lunch break. Pray when you get that difficult phone call. Pray when you are disappointed by something. Pray when surprises come. Pray when you triumph. Pray in the midst of painful news. Pray without ceasing, literally. Your Heavenly Father, being touched deeply over your struggles, loves it when you come to Him asking for help. He's right there, ready to step in. Invite Him to do just that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You. Prayer isn't just for the super spiritual. It's just for the super needy. And that's us, Lord. And help us not to just look at prayer as to get something from you, but prayer is building a relationship with you, knowing you will give us good things. Help us not to be theoretical in our knowledge of prayer, but to be practical. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.